2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. Lord, may we be challenged as we listen to the scriptures, hear the Bible principles and precepts. Not only, Lord, become more familiar with a preacher that most of us have heard of, two books in the Bible named after him, a young man named Timothy, but also, Lord, we would be have an appreciation for the godly heritage that produced a Timothy. And Lord, I thank you for those godly grandmothers. I thank you for those godly mothers, Lord. And for years and years and years, maybe it doesn't seem like it's making an impact or a difference, but then all of a sudden along comes a Timothy. So I pray, Lord, that you would encourage the hearts of our ladies, dear Lord, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that we would all be challenged to be faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to introduce the message on generational faith by first of all taking the coin and flipping it over and looking at the opposite, and then we'll go back to the subject matter. Several years ago, I invited Pastor Marvin Smith from Iowa to come and preach here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, Pastor Smith preached six messages on the subject of spiritual warfare. And one of the issues that he dealt with, and dealt with in a very biblical manner, was the subject of generational sins. Now, preacher, what are generational sins? Well, generational sins are sins that are passed down from one generation to the next in any given family. Let me just kind of explain with a hypothetical situation. Perhaps a great-grandfather, I'm talking about a great-grandfather. Now, he's not a great-grandfather yet. He's just a young man. But all of a sudden, he strays from his upbringing, and for the first time in the history of that family, one of their offspring begins to be involved in the sin of drunkenness. Now, for the first time in that family's history, all of a sudden there is a member of that family where if you go to the house, beer is found in the refrigerator. Wine and whiskey have found their way into the kitchen pantry. For the first time in this family's history, one of the descendants finds a home in the local bar and becomes a companion of fools. For the first time, by the way, you better think about this, for the first time, spirits are welcome in that house. I remember being raised in Brazil, Indiana. I remember my being parked outside of the old Kroger, where Kroger used to be, and mom would run in to get something, and us kids would be waiting in the car, and right beside of the Kroger, there was a little tavern, still there today, not a tavern, but a liquor store. You know what it says on that liquor store? House of Spirits. Well, we ought to pay attention. Even the world's trying to tell us that there's a connection between demonology and drunkenness. And so for the first time, spirits are welcome in that home. He then marries. All of a sudden, he has a boy of his own. Watch this. His son grows up thinking that drunkenness is normal. Watch this. That it's a rite of passage into manhood to hang out with the boys and get drunk. Now this sin has not only affected one generation, but now it's being passed down to the second generation. That boy's raised, and he has a child, gets married, has a child, and a third generation is born. Now this is the grandchild. And guess what? He's brought up not watching just his parents partake of liquor and thinking it's normal, but also when they go to grandma's and grandpa's. Guess what? It's just the normal thing in that house now. By now, by the way, not only is beer and whiskey and wine been introduced into the house, but also the woes and the punishments and the curse that follows it. By now, the consequences of this lifestyle becomes generational. God's prophecy concerning the curse connected with wine and whiskey is firmly entrenched within that family. They're not just partaking of the sin, but they're starting to reap the consequences of it. Say, preacher, what consequences? Proverbs 23, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go and seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And young people, you ought to pay close attention to that phrase, at the last. Most sin that you get involved with, at the first, the Bible teaches us that there's pleasure in sin for a season. And the tricky thing about the devil and the tricky thing about sin is most sin, when you first get involved with it, you think it's going to be fun and it seems fun and there's a measure of pleasure and excitement that comes with it. But at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. God's woes all of a sudden come upon these three generations. Watch this. Sorrow is now generational. Contentions. I'm talking about fighting and argument and bickering and carrying on. People not being able to get together or live together now have become generational. The babblings, the wounds without cause, the health issues now become generational. The effect of the serpent's bite and the adder's sting begins to touch every single person in that family. But wait a minute. Then something happens. God's mercy steps in. One of the grandchildren ride a red and white school bus to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They come to Sunday school. They learn about Jesus. They learn about the grace of God. They learn about mercy. They learn that there's forgiveness of sin, but not just forgiveness, deliverance from sin. At an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church, they learn about the love of Christ. And by the way, they respond to that. The Holy Spirit brings them under conviction. They walk an aisle. They say, I want Jesus. They're gloriously saved. And a remarkable thing begins to happen within them. Say, what happens? Well, let me let the Bible speak to that. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Boy, if we could get everybody that claims to be saved to really believe that. God did not save you so you could live unto yourself. God saved you so that you could live for the one who died for you and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. That's what Jesus did. Who knew no sin. He was the perfect Son of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, wait a minute. This sin of drunkenness, this foothold of Satan, it's in the family, this generational curse. Wait a minute. All of a sudden, it's interrupted. Somebody got saved. Somebody's got a chance to discontinue it. Somebody's got a chance to start a new heritage in that family. This young man decides to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. He decides, I'm going to keep riding that church bus. Not till I just to be a junior higher. Not till I get to be a teenager and some of the kids at school start making fun of me. I'm sticking with this thing. I'm not going to end up like Grandpa. I love Grandpa, but I don't want his sin and I don't want the consequences of his sin. I love Mom and Dad, but I don't want their sin, the consequences of their sin. You know what? There's a new way. There's a better way. There's a better life. And by the way, it's going to, whatever. Whatever decisions I make will get passed down to my kids and will get passed down to my grandkids. And it's time to get in church and sell up for the Lord and start a new Christian heritage. How about that? How about that? So he says, I'm sticking with this thing. He grows up in church. He marries a Christian young lady, does it right. He begins to obey the scripture. They both do together. Guess what? Go to their refrigerator. You won't find beer in there. There's no wine and whiskey in their cupboards. Satan and his spirits are expelled, and Jesus instead becomes the centerpiece of the family. There's an empty bar stool on a Saturday night, but never an empty pew on Sunday morning. A new generation has broken the chains of sin, that generational sin. It has traded in booze for a Bible and woe for wonderful and hangovers for holiness, and a jagged curse is lifted through the name of Jesus Christ. The goal of this new family beginning to produce, by the way, the goal of this new couple and this new family is to begin now to produce a new heritage, a heritage of holiness. That's their desire. That's their dream. That's what they want to pass down. This morning, though, I'm not going to preach on the subject of generational sins, even though I think I did a little, amen. But instead, I want to talk about this new heritage, this new faith. How about instead of generational sins, we can now begin to pass down generational faith. Generational faith. Preacher, what do you mean when you talk about generational faith? What do you mean by the word faith? How is it started and how is it maintained? And how did Timothy become a partaker and be blessed and called into the ministry? How did these things happen? It happened, watch this. Ladies, this is for you. It happened with grandma. And it happened with mommy. It happened with grandma and happened with mommy. Let me just point out some things, and I want to pay honor to all three of these generations. Number one, someone had to pioneer the faith in that family. Let me say it again. Somebody had to pioneer the faith in that family. Some of you may say, preacher, you know what? Listen, I love my parents, and I'm not here to discredit them or blame them for anything or to talk ill of them. And I love my grandparents, and you know what? I'm not here to, but preacher, the honest, if I'm honest before God, I don't have a Christian heritage. I can look in my family, and as much as I love them, I can see the evidences of generational sin. Because folks, listen to me, as much as you think you might, you are not going to live a life of sin without the consequences of those sins also. Well, it's my life and I can choose. You can choose what you do, but you don't get to choose the consequences of what you do. God chooses the consequences and attaches them to your actions. And so, you know what? You may say, preacher, listen to me. I'll be honest with you. I just wasn't raised in church. And my mom and dad weren't dedicated Christians. And I don't know what it's like to have daddy wake me up in the morning and say, get ready for Sunday school and show up as a family and sit together in a pew and start in the nursery and go all the way up. And matter of fact, maybe my story's just the opposite of that, you know? Maybe there is some problems and maybe there was some unfortunate things. And maybe, I don't know which generation it started, but somebody opened the door and you know what? Sin came into our life and woe began to come into our life and contention began to come into our life and the consequences of that. And some of you are sitting here and saying, preacher, you know what? I'm even suffering right here this morning because of some of the consequences of the life that I was born into. Hey, I got good news for you. You can be a Lois. Are you listening to me? You can be a Lois. You know what? The Bible says here in verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, now watch this, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Now watch this. We're not introduced to Lois's parents. We're not introduced to Lois's grandparents. But based on that verse there, I can tell you one thing. They weren't in the faith. They weren't Christians. You know what Paul said? He said, listen, the first person in your family that pioneered this matter of the Christian home and pioneered this idea of going to church and pioneered a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ was your grandmother Lois. Now let's stop and let's appreciate Lois for a moment here. She may have been one of those bus kids that got bussed in. Mom and dad didn't bring her to church. You know what? She was one of those kids that, you know what, teenager that maybe, you know what, had gotten into some problems and gotten into some trouble and again was suffering from some of the generational decisions that happened before her. But man, at some point in time, Was it in Jerusalem when Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost? I don't know. Was it one of the results of one of Paul's missionary journeys where an apostle Paul came and for the first time she heard the name of Jesus Christ? I don't know. But I promise you this, something began to happen inside of her. And as the truth was preached, she fell under conviction of sin. And she knew that she was guilty before God. And she knew that there were consequences, not just here on earth, but according to God's word and the teachings of Jesus Christ, there were eternal consequences. But then the good news of the gospel, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. Whosoever will may come. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you know what? When the preacher uttered those words, something happened to the heart of Lois and God began to bring her conviction, but the Father began to draw her. And you know what? She knew that that message was for her and she knew that she wanted that, what the preacher was talking about. And she came forward, maybe during the service, maybe after the service, but she got to somebody and they sat down and they explained the gospel of Jesus Christ. And can you see Lois? I don't know. Was she 8, 9? I don't know. Was she a teenage girl? I don't know. Was she already into her young adult years? Very possible. But I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus found her, she found him. And that day she got on her knees and she called out to Jesus Christ. And she got up from her knees and all of a sudden, watch this, we don't see it yet, but there's the possibility of a preacher boy for our grandson now. There wasn't that possibility before. I want to salute every single one of you in this room that are first generation Christians. By the way, you listen to the first generation Christians give their testimony. I'm not talking about going on Oprah and blaming your mom and your dad and your grandma and your grandpa for all your problems. Listen, as long as you're playing the blame game, you're never going to get saved. Because you can't come to Christ to be saved by blaming somebody else for your sins. You got to take responsibility for your own actions and who you are. But I'm telling you, listen to me, what I am saying is all across this room, there's first generation Christians. All across this room, there were people that were not raised in a Christian home. I love it when visitors come, and sometimes they look around, and they say, "Preacher, I don't think I can fit into this church. I mean, it looks like everybody's been saved forever around here." And I always tell them, listen, I saw the pew you were sitting in. I know the story of the person that was on your left and on your right. By the way, I hope you kept your hand on your wallet while you were in church, because if you knew what rascals they used to be. I'm glad we have those testimonies all over Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, you know what? God will find a way to get you to Jesus. God, listen, you know what? Thank God. And by the way, all of you that are raised in church, you ought to thank God for it. And about the time you start feeling sorry for yourself, you ought to go sit down with some of these first generation Christians, because folks, listen to me, their faith is vibrant and it's real. But I'm going to tell you something, underneath their happiness and joy sometimes are a lot of scars that are in their life. You know why? Because of the sin they did have to go through before they had a chance to get saved. Don't envy them. Don't wish for that. These first generation Christians will be the first one to come up to some of you mumbling, grumbling Christian school kids when you're having a bad day and thinking you've got it so rough because, oh my goodness, I have to go to church in a Christian school and I'm in a Christian home, and they want to grab you and shake you and say, "Don't you realize what your parents are saving you from? Don't complain about it. Thank God for it." I'm talking about Lois. Man, Lois is a hero here. Lois had to, by the way, not only did she get saved, Lois had to go home into a home where nobody understood. And nobody was happy about it. And nobody rejoiced with her. Matter of fact, she probably went into a home where she began to try to share what happened to her. And maybe she was ridiculed and maybe she was mocked and maybe she was put down. And maybe some of the family members even decided it was time to have an intervention. I mean, she's done God crazy over this religion thing. She's done God crazy over this Jesus thing. But you know what? She didn't let what everybody around her dissuade her. And she just said, you know what, I don't know if I can even explain it all, but I know what happened inside of me. And I'm a different person now. And Mom and Dad, I love you. And Mom and Dad, I'll honor you. And Grandma and Grandpa, I love you. By the way, young people, you get saved here. Don't go home and put down your parents. And don't go home. Listen, God didn't call you to go home. And listen, if have them come to church. They'll hear the preaching. You don't need to go home and preach at them, all right? Point out everything that's wrong in their life. I promise you there's probably still more wrong in your life than's wrong in their life. But you know what? You can go home and love them. And you can go home and talk to them about what happened to you. And you can go home and tell them about Jesus. And you can tell them what a change he made in your life. Lois, all of a sudden, can you see her? She grows up and she goes to school now. Maybe she's a teenager. And man, she starts talking about the Lord. And people that she thought were her friends, just, man, they scatter to the winds. And she deals with the loneliness of it. But you know what? She lives for the day. I mean, every Sunday I get to get with my church family. And every Sunday I get to be encouraged. And I'm not going to let this thing go. I believe it with all of my heart. And I'm sticking to this new path. I'm sticking to this new way. And man alive, to me, these first generation Christians are some of the greatest heroes in every single church. The Loises. We've got to have the Loises. What kind of faith did Lois get, preacher? What kind of faith did she get? Well, the Bible says, when I call in remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee. Let me talk about this matter of faith. Because, folks, she didn't just get the faith. It's amazing what you hear people in the world say when they talk about the faith. You know, they'll walk up to you, somebody, hey, you know what? Keep the faith. What does that even mean? Keep the faith. Keep the what? Keep the faith. You know, you got to keep the faith. The honest truth is, a lot of people in the world, they kind of take this idea of positive thinking and they substitute the word faith. What they're saying is, you know what? Just keep believing. Believing in what? Keep the faith. Faith in what? See, folks, listen to me. Believing in faith is an action, but it's got to be directed to something. You know what a lot of your school teachers are saying when they say you got to believe? They're saying this, you got to believe in you. I mean, that's humanism. It's being taught in every single public school out there. You got to believe in yourself. Well, show me that verse in the Bible, how that gets you to heaven. You got to keep the faith. Faith in what? Faith in tomorrow. Faith that something good's coming down the road. What are they talking about? Folks, she didn't just, listen, we're not talking about a woman here that just decided that she was going to turn over a new leaf. We're not talking about somebody that just decided they were going to have a positive attitude. Faith in what? Faith cannot exist by itself. By definition, faith has to be directed towards something or somebody. Faith in yourself, faith in tomorrow, faith in the fact that sooner or later something good's going to happen. Even faith in the existence of God is not salvation. Let me say it again. Even faith in the existence of a higher power is not salvation. None of these things are saving faith. Lois did not simply turn over a new leaf or decide to have a more positive attitude or decide to have faith in faith. Grandma Lois got born again. She got saved. Her faith was in Jesus Christ. Her faith was in the gospel story. Her faith was in what Christ did on Calvary's cross. Her faith was in an empty tomb. Her faith was in a risen and forgiving Savior. That's who she placed her faith in. Amen. Let me tell you about the kind of faith that Lois found. It's found in the same chapter here. Look at verse number 8, 1 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What is the gospel, preacher? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not just believing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but why did he die? The gospel is properly presented with this statement. Christ died for your sins according to the gospel, was buried and rose again. Not just that he died, but that he died for you, that he died for me, that he died for the sins of all mankind. That's what we're talking about here. Look at verse 9. Who hath saved us. Aren't you glad that he's willing to do that? And not only saved us, folks, but when you get saved, you got to understand with that comes a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now look at verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. This is salvation. This is what Grandma Lois got. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's salvation. You know what Sister Lois would say? I know whom I have believed in. It's not faith. It's not a positive outlook. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her faith was directed to Jesus Christ, directed to the good news of the gospel. She said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day, against that day. Folks, this was a faith that was directed, not just faith, but faith that was directed. It also was an indwelling faith. Look at that verse 5 again. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandma, Mother Lois. Dwelt first in her. In her. I already quoted this, but let me say it again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Like, folks, listen to me. The faith that is saving faith is not something that occasionally enters our mind and then passes on through. It instead dwells in our heart. Salvation doesn't happen in the head. It happens in the heart. You can know all the right answers, and you can be able to stand at the back and give me all the right answers. But let me ask you this. The faith that you are hanging eternity on, is it an indwelling faith? Many of the old preachers say that a lot of people are going to miss hell and miss heaven and end up in hell by 18 inches. They're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance between their head and their heart. And you know what? You can have all of the right answers and intellectually be able to talk about this matter of the gospel. But that's different than having fallen under the convicting power of God. That's different than feeling the drawing of the Father. That's different than coming to an old-fashioned altar in repentance for the sin that you've committed. Wanting a new life. Wanting to embrace Christ. Wanting a new direction. Wanting a new thing. It's different. Listen to me, folks. I want to help some of you. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. Years ago, I was in a VBS, and I came down, and my friends did, and we quoted this little prayer, and I walked out, and so I got my fire insurance. And that's what a lot of people want. They don't want true-hearted salvation. They just want a fire insurance policy. Well, what do I have to say? Give me the magic word so that I don't have to worry about going to hell. And then I'll just go right back to doing what I've always done, right back into the world, and I'm okay. I'm sorry, but you didn't experience Bible salvation. Let me say it again. You did not experience Bible salvation. Because the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now listen to me. Watch this. It doesn't mean that you're perfect or mature Christian overnight. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't go back into the things you used to do and enjoy them the way you used to enjoy them. You can't let the words come out of your mouth that used to come out and something not prick your heart and prick your conscience. And God now is your Savior. And you know what? He begins to talk to you and the Holy Spirit indwells you and he begins to convict you. What I'm telling you this is a lot of people are going to stand before God. Jesus said it, red letter words, and they're going to say, listen, did I not prophesy in thy name and then do many good works? And I was in church and I was in VBS. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Listen, there's a difference between knowing about salvation and knowing Jesus as your Savior. I'm talking about the kind of faith that turns the direction of an entire family. I'm talking about the kind of faith that changes somebody from the inside out. I'm talking about the kind of faith that's worth passing down to the next generation. We're talking a lot about Lois. That's all right. She had a faith that was directed towards Jesus Christ, indwelt in her heart. It was a sincere faith. The word unfeigned there in that verse means real or sincere, without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Excuse me. But you know what? Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. And again, we have a lot of folks giving lip service to this idea of the gospel, lip service to salvation. But listen, if they were hauled into court and accused of being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. And you know what Jesus is saying here? Listen, this type of faith that's not unfeigned, it's full of hypocrisy. It's saying one thing and living another and proclaiming with your mouth that you believe this, but your life is proclaiming louder that you believe none of it. Not really believe it. You know what? That's not a saving faith. Boy, I hope this is helping you. I hope it's helping you. Listen, folks, I think it's a little quiet because that's usually when God's moving in. Some of you, I'm pleading with you, you need to listen to what the preacher's saying. Okay, listen, you're not listening to a charlatan. You're not listening to a fake. You're listening to somebody that loves God and loves this book and loves you, and I'm telling you the truth, and this is real. And you know what? Life is like a vapor. It appears a short time. It vanishes away. 100 years from now, we're all going to be somewhere. And that could be decided in your life this morning where you spend all eternity. So here we have Lois, and all of a sudden, man, she's saved out of a mess. She's saved out of a wreck. But she's got a chance to produce a new direction, a new generation. And so you know what she does? She says, listen, you know what? I can't, by the way, folks, there's no rewind button on life. The day you can't save, you can't go back and undo or fix. But you know what? Aren't you glad that that's all under the blood now? And from that day forward, you can point your life towards the Lord and get yourself in the church and get you a King James Holy Bible and sit on the edge of your seat and say, you know what? I'm going to choose a new direction for my life. And by doing so, do you realize the chance you're giving your children that they wouldn't have had? You're going to be a hero forever. God so appreciated what Lois did. He put her name in the book so that I could tell you about her this morning. So there's Mama, there's Grandma Lois. I'm sorry, Grandma Lois. Yeah, Grandma Lois. She gets saved. She gets her life turned in a new direction. But wait a minute, let's talk about that second generation. Second generation. You see, folks, there has to be that first generation that is willing to pioneer the faith. I mean, this true-hearted faith in Christ had to start with somebody. This person in this family was a young lady named Lois. But wait a minute, true-hearted faith in Christ has to be cherished by somebody. It's got to be willing to be handed to somebody. And you know what? We're introduced to the second generation lady. By the way, a mom. By the way, a mom. A mom. The person who cherished her mother's faith was named Eunice. Let's look at the verse again. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Wait a minute. And thy mother Eunice. Here we have a daughter that witnessed her mother's faith. Here we have a daughter that listened to her mother talk about her faith. Here we have a daughter that watched the change it made in her mother's life. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. God has no grandchildren. You may witness your mother's faith. You may be influenced by your mother's faith. You may be inspired by your mother's faith. You may have great respect for your mother's faith, but you cannot be saved by your mother's faith. Sometimes I think when we're talking about this heritage, I want to just caution everybody. And by the way, I believe in a godly heritage. But you know what? Sometimes we talk about passing down a godly heritage as if it's some baton. You know how you pass down a godly heritage? You have to have the Lois, who is the first pioneer, who puts her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and begins to build a life of faith with God. And she can tell the next generation about it, but you can't borrow grandma's faith. It's got to be a faith of your own. You have to experience the same thing grandma did. You have to come under conviction. You have to decide to embrace salvation. You have to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that makes sense to you. So I want you to understand, just because Lois was a Christian don't mean it was a given that Eunice would be a Christian. I've watched a lot of first-generation Christians try to raise their kids to be second-generation Christians, and those second-generation Christians just say, you know what, I don't think so. It's all right for you, Mom. It's all right for you, Dad. Thank you, and I appreciate you, and I even respect the way you live, but I'm going to go do my own thing. And isn't it sad that sometimes there's that pioneer generation that breaks the chains of sin and empties the house of sin and gives the chance for the whole family to have a new direction, a new opportunity, but that next generation says, no, I think I'll just go back to the hog pen. And I want to challenge every one of you that are second generation Christians, listen to me. I'm glad that you've got that story about how mom got saved and how dad got saved and all that they did for the Lord and their great faith and the way they served God. And boy, you like to talk a lot about it. But what about your heart? Have you ever felt the convicting power of God? You don't get to heaven on mom and dad's coattails. You don't get there on their coattails. You have to decide to trust Jesus Christ. So here's a daughter that witnessed her mother's faith. And by the way, all across this auditorium, there's people that could stand up. And if I gave them opportunity, they'd give testimony to their mother. Last Wednesday night, I came down here during prayer time. Brother Don Mowry met me right there. And we knelt down to pray together. Every Wednesday night, we have prayer meeting here. Amen. Old-fashioned prayer meeting. We come. We teach the Bible. People afterwards stay all across the auditorium. People are on their knees. By the way, if you're here today without Jesus, there was a bunch of people last Wednesday night on their knees praying for you. Pray that you'd get saved today. Brother Don Mary, he began to kneel down and he began to pray and thank God for his mother. He began to say, Lord, thank you for a mother that loved you, and thank you for a mother that didn't give up on me, and thank you for a mother's prayers, and thank you for a mother's example. And you know what? He didn't always do right. And you know what? He grew up a little while, and he went out and did some things, but mom didn't quit on him, and mom kept praying for him. And there was a day when he fell out of under Holy Spirit conviction, and he called the preacher, and he said, I need to get this thing settled. Now, for these many years, has been a deacon at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Listen to me. Just because mama was a Christian doesn't make it automatic that you're a Christian. You have to make that choice. And if you do, an exciting thing begins to happen. Because one of these days when your children come along, you know what? They don't have to be a Lois that looks back and can't even find a Christian example. They don't even have to be a Eunice that only has mama as the Christian example. They grow up with example of grandparent, a grandma that loved God and a mom that loved God. And ladies, I know it's Mother's Day and I hope that you're getting this because it's true. And many people in this room would testify that you know how Christ got into our home. He got into our home through grandma. Men, I'm not making excuses for us. Boy, we ought to be leading in this thing. But I'm just telling you the honest truth is a lot of times God gets into a home through mama or grandma. Or great-grandma. And man, you know what? Those mamas and grandmas got saved and they got on their knees and they began to pray for their husbands and make their husbands mad. Start asking them to come to church with them. Drive them crazy. Tell the woman, you've turned fool. You've gone crazy. You've gone nuts. But you know what? The problem is when you have all of a sudden a Christian wife and she begins to live for the Lord and obey the Bible, it brings conviction into that house and it brings conviction to the heart of that man and it begins to bring conviction to the children. And ladies, some of you are in a situation where you say, preacher, I'm saved, but I've got a lot of family members. Some of you even maybe have a husband, or some of you husbands have a wife and they're not saved. Don't give up on them. Just keep living for the Lord and keep being faithful and keep praying. And by the way, be good to them. Be good to them and live the Christian life and don't give up. But preacher, not all my children are saved yet. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's something about a mama's prayer that'll chase you to the ends of the earth. There's not a boat you can get on, not a place you can go far enough away that can escape the prayers of a mama. I'm going to thank God for that. I want to thank God for the Eunices. I'm going to say thank God for the second generation Christians. The ones that could have said, mom, dad, I get that, whatever, but I'm going back into the world. I'm going back into the ways of the world. I don't think I'm going to take this. Wait a minute. Thank God for second generation Christians that said, you know what? I watched God change my mom and dad's life, and I'm going to go find that same God because I want to live that same kind of life. And then all of a sudden, Eunice gets married, and all of a sudden, there's the news. She's pregnant. And then, of course, they're waiting for the ultrasound, the sonogram. Okay, they weren't waiting for any of that. They went to Gander Mountain and bought the two blocks, the pink and the blue, to see which one they didn't do any of that. There came a day when the dad was in the waiting room. No, they didn't do any. In the delivery room. No, they didn't do any of that. Back in the good old days when men just marched around in circles in the waiting room, all nervous, not knowing whether they were going to have a boy or a girl. And all of a sudden, a little boy is born. And you know what? He's not born into a family where nobody cares about God.
He's not born into a family where grandma never talks about Jesus or opens her Bible or is on her knees praying. He gets born into a family where grandma found Jesus and literally with God's help pulled herself up. I mean, let God pull her out of the miry clay and set her feet upon a rock and established her going and put a new song in her mouth and even praises to God and a new direction, a new chance. This little boy is born and laid in the hands of a Christian mama who didn't just listen and roll her eyes about mama's faith, but decided that she'd also embrace mama's faith. And then this young boy grows up. But wait a minute, folks, watch this. Sorry, you don't get your ticket punched and go to heaven because grandma was a Christian. You don't get your ticket punched and automatically you're just, you know, grandfathered in because grandma and mama, that's not the way it works. Salvation is an individual decision. Every generation has to make a choice. And Timothy, you know what he said? He didn't just say, I want the Savior that my grandma has and I want the Savior my mom has. He said this, I want the unfeigned faith of my grandmother. I want the unfeigned faith of my mother. You know what? We're not talking about just salvation, saying a prayer and trying to escape hell. We're talking about a decision to live a Christian life that's real. That's real. That's real. You know, folks, listen to me, and I'm not anything, and I'm not blowing my own horn. But when I sit on this platform, and we got seniors that walk up here, and they're thanking all of their parents and their grandparents, and very kindly, they include me on that list, and they turn around and look at me. I'd rather them say what they did yesterday than any other thing. And they only have to say one thing. Don't go on and on. Just turn around and say, preacher, thank you for being real. Because let me tell you something. I'm not perfect. And do you realize that a successful Christian life is not perfection? If it was, nobody could live a successful Christian life. But there's a difference between being a real Christian and every day being sincere in your faith. And you know what? I'm going to fail, but I'm going to fail trying. I said, I'm going to fail, but I'm going to fail trying. And you get up every day. And you know what? You do the best you can. You read the Bible and you get up and you try to be good to people and you love God and you try to speak up for Jesus when you get a chance. And your kids can grow up and your grandkids can go up and say, you know what? Maybe grandma's a little kooky, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Her faith in Christ is real. Maybe mom gets a little preachy sometimes, drives us crazy, but her faith in Christ is real. Okay, sorry, I'm going to help some of you men right now, some of you young people. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. So when it's your turn, and you're standing before God, let me tell you what's not going to happen. Mom! Mom! Mom, I need you now! Grandma! Come tell them about your faith. Tell them about that old Bible. Tell Mom! I'm sorry. Thank God for a Christian grandma, but you know what? You're looking in the eyes of Jesus now. Thank God for a Christian mama, but you're looking in the eyes of Jesus now. And you know what? Their salvation does not count for you. Their prayers can be wasted because you still have a free will and you still have to make a choice for you. And I wanted to come up to the platform and do two things this morning. First of all, I want to thank every Lois in here, every first generation Christian mom and grandma that has stepped out of the world and embraced Christ and saying, you know what? I'm not holding a hurtful heart towards a mom or a grandma or a dad or a grandpa, but I know this. I was saved out of something and to something. And there's something better I want to hand to my children and hand to my grandchildren. I'm here to say thank you to the Loises and thank you to the Eunices. But I'm also here to preach the gospel. Because you know what? At this point in the sermon, you've got to look inward and you've got to listen to the voice of God. That still small voice of the Holy Spirit. That right now is either giving you assurance that you're a child of God. I mean confidence and assurance that you're a child of God. Or who's bringing great conviction upon your heart because you need to be saved. And listen, folks, you're in a place that loves you, people that's loved you. I've told you already, not just Wednesday night, but all through the week, people in this church have spent time on their knees praying for you. They don't even know who I am. They were praying that if God sent anybody in the door that's unsaved, they wouldn't leave that way. And we can pray for you, and grandma can pray for you and set the right example. And mama can pray for you and set the right example. But you have to decide whether or not you're going to get born again. That has to be your decision. Boy, I'm so glad for the day that I walked into a Baptist church. Listen to this. Lost. Preacher, you don't know what it's like right now. Yes, I do. I know what it is to walk into a Baptist church lost. Hear an old-fashioned preacher and think, what's he mad about? What's he yelling about? Begin to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit come on my heart. Begin to realize I was on my way to hell, but I didn't have to go there. And I know what it is to step out, walk down an aisle, and look at the preacher and say, it's time for me to get saved. Me, like my daddy was saved by then. My mama was saved by then. But it was time for me to get saved. And folks, listen to me. The Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart right now. Man, listen to him. Listen to him. Greatest day of my life is the day I got saved. Greatest day. Go home, lay my head on my pillow, not worry about eternity. Doesn't make you perfect. It makes you forgiven. It puts your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, the angels get busy starting to construct a mansion for you. You know what? The devil comes up and wants to accuse you, and Jesus says, excuse me. All of that's under the blood. We don't talk about that. The Father says, I can't remember a thing. I don't remember any of it. I like what Brother Paul said. It's not because God can't remember. It's because he chooses not to remember. All that's for you if you need, if you're here without Jesus today. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for a word of prayer. Oh, I'm burdened in my heart, pressed in my spirit. I'm back at Rock Run Baptist Church. I'm sitting there as a young man under conviction of sin. I know what it is for God to deal with my heart. I'm so glad. Oh, happy day, the song writer wrote, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Whew, what a day. How's your faith? Do you have that unfeigned faith? Your children, your grandchildren, can they look at your life and see Jesus? Have you ever been born again? Do you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven? If not, well, we have ladies that are trained to take the Bible and very simply share the gospel with you. You know, they'll show you. It's your, still your decision, but they can show you how to be saved. We have men waiting to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you trust Jesus today? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We don't embarrass people at this church. I promise we don't. I don't call the names. I don't point them out. I do not embarrass people. But man, I do want to pray for people. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, the Holy Spirit of God is convicting my heart, and I'm not saved. I mean, God's told me I'm not saved. I died right now. I fear what would happen to me. But God is convicting my heart, and I know I need to be saved. Preacher, just pray for me. Just pray that I'll make the right decision. God is speaking to my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand so I could see that hand, and I can pray for you? I see that hand back there. Is there somebody else? Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. I see that hand. Anybody else? The Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. How about it? Anybody else? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for the day, dear God, that through your mercy and grace, you got me into a church where I was able to hear about salvation. Thank you for a mom and dad that were first generation Christians. Changed the course of our lives, changed the course of our home. But Lord, thank you for letting me know that that was good for them, but that wasn't good enough for me, that I had to be saved. Lord, you've seen those that have raised their hand, and Lord, if they're under conviction and needing to be saved, I pray that Lord, you'd give them the courage to step out of their pew to the nearest aisle, walk forward, we get the Bible and show them how to be saved. Maybe someone who didn't raise their hand, but they're under conviction of sin. Lord, I pray that they'd be saved today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.